Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
The mic is on. I'm still talking. Pre-show. Ranting.
Talking here.
Because you stayed up too late watching tennis.
I did.
You're in a mood, Ellen. You're in a mood.
I couldn't even stay through the whole fifth set. Sorry to see Kyrgios lose.
Oh,
a lot
man.
Of people think he's crazy. I like watching him. Welcome to LA Catholic Morning.
Wow. Okay, why do people think he's
because
crazy?
He starts these rants. He yells at his box that they're not cheering enough for him, and he can go all crazy
out
there.
It's like McEnroe.
Yeah, it is.
Just good old days.
Exactly.
You should put on a bandana, the big white tube socks, and just go for it.
Oh, yeah.
I was a big Agassi fan. I liked Agassi.
Yeah. Oh, heck yeah. Golly, yeah. That guy could return
in the
like a
final week of the U.S. Open for all the tennis fans out there, all three of us. Maybe Todd, you like tennis.
I love tennis.
Anyway, that's Todd Sylvester. I'm Ellen Taylor, Rip Repol, Mike Romano over there. It's Wednesday. Oh, we are into hump day already. And it is the 23rd week at Ordinary Time, so we got an ordinary prayer, but none of our prayers are ordinary. So we're going to open with that.
Nice.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu.
Headlines for Wednesday, September 7th. A diocese in the Netherlands says it will no longer offer Mass every Sunday in its parishes.
What?
Instead, the Diocese of Roermond in the country's south informed parishes of moving toward offering Mass only every other week. Due to a shortage of priests and to save on energy costs, the diocese said it was abandoning its previous rule of offering at least one Sunday service in every parish.
Yeah, I know.
Juul, the e-cigarette company, reached an agreement yesterday to pay $438.5 million to 33 states and Puerto Rico after a probe into the cigarette manufacturer's marketing and sales practices. California Governor Gavin Newsom signed a landmark Labor Day bill into law Monday that could boost the state's minimum wage for fast food workers to $22 an hour.
Ugh.
A Dutch city has become the first in the world to ban advertisements for meat as part of a plan to reduce greenhouse gases and fight climate change.
Ooh, yeah.
Liz Truss addressed Britons for the first time as prime minister yesterday, promising to rebuild the economy and help Britons ride out the storm of economic and energy uncertainty. Voter registration organization Vote.org announced it will launch a $10 million campaign to engage young voters before the November midterm elections. CVS Health has announced that it's acquiring home health service Signify Health for about $8 billion. Signify will help CVS expand and develop new product offerings for home health care. And police in New York responded to a report of an unusual situation. A box of live reptiles was delivered to the wrong address.
Oh, that's scary.
After catching all the animals, they secured them and until a local animal sanctuary picked them up. Can you imagine? I guess it's from Amazon. Let me open it. Oh, my gosh!
See, I would never be able to open a box again.
Who ordered these?
The lizards are crawling up.
See, I had to do the New York accent.
Oh.
I always look forward to Wednesday morning when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
I'd like to place my order. Can I have a king cobra? Can I have an adder? That's such a broad thing. Live reptiles. What's it? Larry the Gecko? Or is it? I mean, what is it?
I don't know.
Oh my gosh!
hey, you sound like my mother now. That's what she says. You know, our daughter Sarah. She'll say, Sarah!
doing?
Why'd you call us, Sarah?
Can I have a cup of coffee? You want a cup of coffee?
That would be a cup of coffee. K-A-W-F-F-E. Coffee.
Coffee. All right. So Monday was Labor Day. A lot of us really loved having the day off. But we don't really think about where Labor Day came from, the whole essence of that we're designed to work, aren't we, Tom?
Absolutely. And the great Dr. Paul Kenger, he is amazing. Anything that you can get your hands on that he writes is worth reading because it's always thought out. It's always substantial. He is a professor at Grove City College. He's a Catholic. He is an expert on communism, and he has written so many books. In fact, I recommend just an easy reader. You remember the Idiot's Guide books that they came out with? Idiot Guide to Communism. In fact, you could find it on, like, you know, the public library system has an app that you can get audio books. So if you don't want to, you know, pay for books or whatever directly, and you know maybe crunch for money, Dr. Kenger does an amazing job going through like the history of communism and how communism has been such an absolutely horrific system. And that's always one of the things, right? The equating of labor with somehow left-wing or communist or socialist policies, and that's always a danger. The church has always recognized that labor is a good thing. Working is a good thing. It's not a necessary evil. It's not a result of the fall. The man in the garden. Right now I'm teaching the theology of the body, obviously in miniature form, to my seniors in my ethics class, because I think the theology of the body touches on so many things. It's not merely a sexual education program, though it does include sexual discussion, but it's so much more than that. It's more robust, and including this conception of what you just said, Todd, right? Man discovers himself in the original solitude, and he discovers that he is made to till and cultivate the garden. In fact, the word culture is rooted in the word for cult, which is the word for worship. And so the way we build culture, and, you know, this is why I really do appreciate the work that guys like Jeremy Boring and Ben Shapiro are trying to do, is they are trying to create a culture. You know, they're trying to create something good and true and beautiful. And I think that's something we have to recover, especially within a world that has lost sight of that. What is good and what is true and what is beautiful? And so these are things that are important for us to keep in mind, that work is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And we need to recognize that.
Now, how is that contrasted then? Because it is the communists and the socialists who think, oh, we are the working party and the labor party. And we're all about these guys with shovels and hard hats. But in reality, then they kind of ignore the dignity of the human being. Right, Tom?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, last week in Acts chapter 2 at Bible study at Holy Spirit, one of the questions that came up from one of the participants was when they shared all, it says they share all things in common, which becomes important in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira when they're struck down. I said, notice what it says. They shared all things in common, not by compulsion, not by some external imposition placed upon them from without by the state, but rather by the transformative power of the Holy Spirit within, that they desired to do these things. Look at all of the amazing things that have been born by the hands of the church, by the monastery, these things called hospitals. Does anybody ever stop to ask the question, why do we call these things hospitals? Because that's where hospitality was extended. Oh, thank you very much, nuns. You created that. Now, of course, we don't care about that. Why should we even teach history? Even in, you know, our Catholic schools, a lot of times we don't teach this history, and that's a tragedy, which, you know, archdiocese officials throughout the world need to ask themselves, you know, why don't we teach this more clearly to our students? You know, this is our patrimony. We created this, as Archbishop Brody has pointed out. And that is an important point for us to always consider, right? It's not something externally imposed by the state, which is what communism and socialism does. It imposes itself upon you, and it has a default, or let me say, a faulty understanding of the human person. It sees the man and the woman merely as economic being and not as a being made for communion, authentic communion. And so it's a parody. Klinger points out both Pius IX and Leo XIII and Pius XI. Socialism is a parody of the true Christian gospel. That's why if people are not paying attention, they can be charmed by the discrete nihilism, to borrow Czesław Miłosz's great line about Marx and Marxist theory. It sounds so wonderful, like the song Imagine. Remember when we talked about that, as Bishop Barron said, right? The music draws you in, but the lyrics are from hell. Remember Bishop Barron said that? Right? Mm-hmm. That's communism. Oh, it sounds so wonderful, but its policies will send you to the gulag and the gas chamber. There you go.
You know, Tom, it's interesting because communism and socialism have been examined, turned over, and tried and failed at every point in history so far. Yet we see, if you look at polling, young people, they're enamored still by these ideas, and they don't seem to want to go back and read the true execution of what happens when you put communism or socialism in play in a culture and society. And they just have these rose-colored glasses on about what it could be, and they fall back on, well, it hasn't been done correctly. Well,
right.
We think that it has, and it's failed.
Right, exactly. And God rest his soul, the late Rush Limbaugh, if you all remember, 89, the Berlin Wall comes down on my birthday, 1989. Mm-hmm. 1990, 91, eventually the Soviet Union peters out. Gorbachev, God rest his soul, just died last week. Yeltsin takes over, a new birth of freedom in the East, right? Remember all this? Mm-hmm. And I still remember as if it was yesterday. We're on a high. America's on a high. We just won the first war, this cathartic moment in Iraq, 1991, Operation Desert Storm. George H.W. Bush, highest approval ratings ever, 91%, ever recorded in a Gallup poll. Communism's over. We won the Cold War. And Rush Limbaugh said these words, folks, and I want you to hear it. And if you're a university professor, we need to work on this. Communism is not dead, said Rush Limbaugh. It is alive and well in America's universities. Mm-hmm. Folks, that's why your kids come home and they hate everything you ever taught them for your $35,000 a year, but they have the wonderful amenities in the college. They have the wonderful quad apartments. Oh, by the way, the same universities that 80% of them are filled with socialist and leftist professors are charging money that is usurious. If a tenant was charging the money that they charge, they would be sent to jail. Mm-hmm. And they get away with it. Four people in a quad, 30 grand a year. Yeah. Give me a break. Yeah. And no one calls them out on it, as we all see it. The endowments, Harvard with a $48 billion endowment. Let me say that again, folks, billion. And that's where they teach this stuff. It's alive and well. Limbaugh said that 30 years ago. We don't pay attention at our peril. And so it's a problem. Our kids are being trained in it. Our kids are being formed in it. And they come out. And I think this is one of the problems that we see, as Michael Knowles has pointed out and as Charlie Kirk has pointed out. These places have become the new feeding ground for the revolution.
It is fascinating, though, Tom, how we've created all this animosity towards these systems of labor and capitalism. I was talking with a young adult in his mid to late 20s recently, and he goes,
right.
Well, come on, Todd, you know, there shouldn't be billionaires. And I said, well, why not? Like, I even turned it on him, and I said, you'd make a great billionaire, because I know you'd be benevolent. Mm-hmm. And you would be in charge of how many employees, and you'd be taking good care of them. And all of a sudden, the wheels started turning in his head, and he got a little pensive. He was like, well, wait a
right.
minute, that actually sounds kind of good. And I said, but the nice part is, it wouldn't be forced on anyone, because that's the
exactly.
difference, right, Tom?
Exactly. And that's what it all comes down to. It comes down to something that's compulsed, something that's imposed from without. Whenever that happens, like we've seen with COVID, like we've seen anything, you know, that was the whole thing that, you know, when people were getting mad, and I don't mean to, I'm sorry, folks, I'm going to go there. When everybody started talking about, this is a pandemic of the unvaccinated, we marginalized this group of people, we started using language like mandates. Folks, whenever you, and even the Vatican, I have talked about this ad infinitum. I have asked, I have spoken to priests, I won't mention names, priests in Rome, not priests studied here at St. Charles Borromeo in Philadelphia, priests that I know who have studied in Rome, and I've asked them about the Vatican. Why does it seem sometimes, and a Bishop Barron just recently wrote an article, is anybody going to accuse Bishop Barron of being some crazy right-winger? I don't think so. But Bishop Barron even saying that sometimes he is bewildered by documents that come out of the Vatican that seem like they lack a genuine cultural edge. They read like they could have been written by somebody from the EU or somebody from the UN instead of by it's an organization that is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anybody wants to know why groups like Word on Fire and St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology are growing by wildfire and people pay attention to them, is because they bring in the words of Thomas Howard, the fiery gospel of conversion. And a lot of times what we hear from the highest levels of ecclesiastical world is basically just political jargon. And there's a problem there, right? There's an absolute problem there, and we have to recognize that. Why is that? And I think part of the problem is why is that, is that we've allowed this, again, Czesław Miłosz, a discrete charm of nihilism, right? Communism sounds like, I mean, there was a bishop within the church, Bishop Sarando, who 3 years ago, in reference to China, said that they are living the gospel values better than any country in the world. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You really said that, and you're a bishop? You're a successor to the apostles? I'm sorry. And in the days of me, anybody want to question my loyalty to the Catholic Church, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that. I would say that the disloyalty there is to say something so absurd, so potentially catastrophically evil. Yes, let me say that again. A bishop of the church, Bishop Sarando, said that China is the most luminous example of living gospel values? Are you kidding? Really? No. Tell me you don't believe that. Because if you really believe that, then I got a bridge in Brooklyn to sell you. And if you don't believe it, then it sounds like you're a snake oil salesman for China Incorporated. And unfortunately, that's the thing, Todd, that I'll go back to with the whole billionaire thing. One thing that China did really well compared to the Soviet Union. Remember, China, when does China go on the increase? After the death of the Soviet Union. Remember, mm-hmm. Nixon's policy, only Nixon to China. Remember those words? Mm-hmm. Nixon to China. And smart play politically, I get it, trying to create power leverage between the Soviets and the Chinese. There's always been a distrust over which communism would win, Soviet communism or Chinese communism. Well, Soviet communism looks like it's absolutely dominating, right? China's playing back. She takes great notes. The Soviets fail. What does China realize? We have to make peace with big business. And that's what they do. So they use labor as a pawn in the system, but they wind up making these deals with these big corporations. Ah, and these big corporations become big, because they're paying literally $1, $1.50. Folks, go Google the Uyghur people and the use that the power brokers around the world have made of them in dealing with China economically.
I think it's a very
tragic situation.
It is, and it's really just authoritarianism with two different arms, one style practiced by the Soviets, one by China. And you're right, China was very clever in bringing business and economics into the fold, mm-hmm. and offering that to their people while the heavy hand of authoritarianism was still behind everything.
Right.
And so
exactly.
Now they've been working like slaves for dollars now instead of, you know, just rice paddies as before. But a slave is still a slave if you're not free. And that's where they are in China right now.
Right. Well, it's like even the news story that you guys read, right? About the jewel, right? They had to pay $500 million fine, mm-hmm. right? They're probably happy to pay it. It's the grift. 33 states and Puerto Rico, right? Well, so the states are going to, remember the tobacco money? All the tobacco money goes to the states.
Mm-hmm.
Ghost of the Sand. Remember when Martha Stewart with the M clone scandal and the SEC and they fined her hundreds of millions of dollars and all this stuff, right? Right. Mm-hmm. Money goes to the federal government. Mm-hmm. What about the invest? No. You got stiffed, Mr. Middle Class guy. You got stiffed. You got to wait in line. The government's going to get theirs first. That's what communism is, folks, at its heart. The government's going to get theirs first. That's the tragedy, because power is seductive. And that was my point about the COVID thing, right? Mm-hmm. People think they're better than you. And so they're making decisions at the top level because you're not smart enough to make these decisions. So we have to mandate this on you. Mm-hmm. You're not smart enough to save money in your retirement. So we got to take 15% of your money into the Social Security tax. Oh, and then we're going to put that into the general fund. And oh, it's not there. So, oops, sorry. Okay. And we let them get away with it. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm in a New York mood, folks. New York mood.
Here
we go.
You forgot, Tom.
Give me a cup of coffee.
Why don't you order the lizards?
In the class action suit.
See, this is why. I gotta move down by you guys. I gotta be able to just. I gotta get these cathartic moments out. Just walk into the studio anytime.
There's the music, Tom, and you get your coupon. That's what the government gave you after they took the money.
Love you guys. You guys are awesome. Have a great day.
Thanks.
Bye, guys.
Kevin Turley's joining the show next. Our favorite Irishman, via England. We're gonna talk with him next on LA Catholic Morning. Then my heart lives by the bay. Just having in the middle of a...
When you try to solve all the problems of the world,
on a couple minute break.
It takes longer than...
Yeah,
it's hard.
Welcome back.
It's hard to solve those problems. Sometimes you guys do.
We do. It's hard to do it in 2 minutes. But you know who could do it in 2 minutes? This man on the line. Kevin Turley, speaking to us from London, writing for the National Catholic Register and assorted other Catholic media that he does. Welcome, Kevin. Haven't spoken to you in a while. How are you?
Hi, Ellen. Hi, Todd. Good to be with you both.
Oh, great. Thank
Always you. Great having you on, Kevin.
Yeah.
No, it's great. I was listening to your earlier contributor. I feel I need to have a lie down after a while.
We were commenting. Tom was he was fired.
Wait, hang on. Yeah. Even the way you say that, Kevin, is so classy. Like, you stepped this radio show up. Yeah. I need to have a lie down. That's awesome.
But, well, it's also maybe an excuse for what's about to come next. It may not be my finest hour.
So Roswell, many of us, we look at that and we're like, oh, this is sci-fi. You got the UFO crash that took place back in 1947. But you want to talk about something that occurred shortly after that, don't you, Kevin?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm assuming most of your audience know or have heard of Roswell. Okay, Roswell incident, July 1947. The 75th anniversary this year, so there was a lot of media in the UK, US, going on about Roswell. Just to backtrack a little bit, Roswell is a curious history because what happened in 1947 disappeared quite quickly from the news. And it didn't really resurrect until the late 70s when a retired Air Force colonel called Jesse Marsalis, he decided to sort of say that he'd been there and that maybe some of the debris was extraterrestrial in origin. And this started the modern Roswell industry, the industrial complex that has become Roswell ever since, the films, books, documentaries. I believe if you go to Roswell, the town is a kind of... alien Disneyland type thing, you know, you got all these kind of things for anybody interested in that, which is great. Okay, fine. Mm-hmm. Whatever happened, nobody knows. The article spoke to a number of people. It spoke to Jimmy Akin, who I'm sure you know, his Mysterious World podcast. And Jimmy came out with the standard issue, Pentagon line, that there was a Project Mogul, top secret, aerial sort of experimentation going on in Roswell, in the area. And they crashed various air balloons and things, and that was the debris. This story, however, when it was released in the 1990s, only exacerbated the fascination around this subject, because obviously the government is lying. You know? Yeah. Obviously the government is covering something up with such a lame story about air balloons and things. So the thing just caught fire again, and off it goes, and on it goes. Now, For my money, the real Roswell incident happened in 1948, not 1947. And that was when the local Bishop of Santa Fe decided that he needed a contemplative community living in the diocese. And he went to Chicago and got the Poor Clare nuns and said to them, would you come and set up? And they said, sure. And a number of them came and set up their monastery in Roswell. And you're probably aware from the article that this monastery has been an amazing success. It has founded a number of daughter houses across the world, across the United States, two in Virginia, one in California, one in Illinois, and one in Chicago as well, and also one in the Netherlands. So its fruits are there to be seen. So I thought it'd be really interesting, I don't know what you think, but I thought it'd be really interesting to ask the sisters what they thought of the Roswell incident.
People don't usually go there, Kevin.
No, I'm sure it's not the first thing that's asked after Sunday Mass, but you never know in Roswell. And Mother Mary Angela gave me, you know, it was really nice the way they dealt with it, because they could have said, Kevin, we've got better things to do. And I get that. Mm-hmm. Right? They're a contemplative community. They've got better things to do. But they took their time. They prayed over it and they sent me a response. And it was really interesting. How long have I got, by the way, before I get cut off?
Go for it. You got 10, 11 minutes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, great. Because I think what they say is really, first of all, they deal very naturally with the events of July 1947. The mother Mary Angela says, well, we're not really fully informed about these events, nor mm-hmm. the results of the investigations that have taken place. But they are aware of it because they live in Roswell. How can you not be? Mm-hmm. So they say, well, something happened, but they just, like the rest of the world, they don't really know what it was, which I thought was about right. Now, they go on to say, well, we don't know if there's a cover-up. We don't know if there's withholding information. They did mention something about a great deal of lightweight commercialization of whatever event occurred. And I thought that was a wonderful way of putting it, a great deal of lightweight commercialization. I think she's right on that. But then she goes on to say that much will remain uncertain and murky. But, and here we go, it makes no difference in the way we are called to live our lives today.
Amen.
We don't need to know.
Mm. Oh, that's a hard one for people to...
That sounds un-American, Kevin.
Yeah, but I haven't finished yet, okay. Todd and Ellen. And neither has Mother. But there's something in that, because I'm sure, like me, you have sometimes said to priests or whoever, I wish there was more in the Bible about X, you know, or lady's childhood or whatever, St. Joseph, blah, blah. And I remember a priest saying to me, Kevin, and he was just quoting what the saints have always said, which is, there is enough in the Bible to get us to heaven. No more, no less. We don't need any more. And we live in an age, especially fed by social media, which is insatiably curious about things. And this response to this particular event, I think, is a good one. It's really saying, in the scale of our redemption, our individual redemption, our collective redemption, what does this really matter? Now, she goes on to say that through natural law and divine revelation, we already have all we need to make the good decisions today to live a good life, a great life even. Wow. So she talked then about how the nuns live in the present moment, rooted in reality, and not in an unknown past, i.e. the Roswell incident, or an unknown future. And she quotes, I'll quote her, for us as contemplatives, there is no compelling reason to fix our attention on the matter for very long, because something far more compelling and amazing occurred in a desert land, very like Roswell, some 2 millennia ago. Mm. Simple shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem were easily able to identify the flying objects in the sky as heralds of the most significant event in the history of mankind.
Amen.
And then she goes on to say that, you know, she talks about the Word made flesh and how that Word made flesh continues in its sacramental form on the altars, in the tabernacles, in every Catholic church. And that really got me thinking, because I was thinking, wait a minute, people are traveling thousands of miles for this miraculous event or this quasi-miraculous event. And really, in each Catholic church, we have something which is altogether mind-blowing, which is body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Blessed Lord present. And at each Mass, as you both know, we're not going to the local Catholic church to see the local priest say Mass. We are going to the heavenly banquet, the heavenly liturgy, as set out in the Book of the Apocalypse. And we are participating in something which is beyond this realm, and therefore beyond sight, beyond our taste, beyond our rational faculties, in a sense. And it really got me thinking that maybe this wonder that people have about Roswell is a misdirected one, you know? And that's the real problem with this whole UFO craze, in a sense. It's a misdirected sense of wonder. And what we need to do is redirect it back to what's really even more mysterious, even more wondrous than we could ask or imagine.
Amen.
You know, Kevin, and just hearing you lay it out so simply like that, I'm just reminded that people that don't have any religion will search for something. And it kind of seems like a lot of those people going to make those desert visits to Roswell are really looking for something supernatural, something beyond themselves. And they don't seem to see that it's right in front of them, within footsteps of where they probably are. Yet they won't look there.
No, you're absolutely right, Ellen. And you're reminding me of what G.K. Chesterton said 100 years ago or so. And he said that when man or woman stops believing in God, they'll believe in anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
It is hard, though, Kevin, because in our culture, we're all about novelty. We all want to know what's new, what's improved, you know, what's trending, what's the buzz. And I remember telling someone recently, because he's about 10 years older than me, and he was seeking some kind of excitement. You know, he's like, Todd, what's on your bucket list? I said, I don't have one. I don't have one. I'm just done. I just want to land this plane. I don't mind that my life is boring because I like my life. It's very comfortable. And the problem with the aspect of the church, you know, you look at the Blessed Sacrament, there's never going to be something that's new and improved beyond Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. There's nothing new. You might have a newer monstrance, but it's the same Jesus, right, Kevin?
No, you're absolutely right. But you know, what your friend has, what we all have, is that propensity towards wonder. You know, we want to be intrigued by a mystery. We want to be invited into something beyond the mundane. And the fact is that our holy faith has more mysteries and more wonder than anybody could shake a stick at. Right? Mm-hmm. We have all that. It's just that we need to kind of make that movement into it. I mean, if you think about the power of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life and the mysteries that it can open up about, say, the scriptures or about the incarnation, these things that's a lifetime's worth of contemplation, just as the nuns at Roswell are doing, okay? Mm-hmm. And they are never bored, right? They are never going to exhaust that mystery, because that's the true Christian understanding of a mystery. It's not solving something. It's a mystery without ending. And if we can just orientate that natural desire that we have to the things of faith, we will not only find ourselves growing in our faith, but we will be repaid 100-fold in terms of mystery, awe, wonder, more so than whether some alien crashed in the New Mexican desert. I mean, the only thing I'll say about, I don't know what happened in Roswell, Todd and Ellen, but I'll say this. If they're so advanced as a technology, how come they crashed?
See, Kevin, you're coming in with the practical questions now.
I know, but it's always the problem. Never let a fact get in the way of a good story, Ellen. And right. I'm afraid that's what's happened with Roswell. You know, I forget which philosopher said it. It might have been Thomas Aquinas. He said that nature abhors a vacuum. Mm-hmm. What we have at Roswell is a journalistic vacuum. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows. And if the facts are, as the U.S. Air Force are saying, it's a little bit too mundane, right? It's a little bit too cock up rather than conspiracy. So, but actually it may be the truth, but that's not going to stop people's imaginations getting away with themselves. But as I say, it's interesting that the next year we have a Catholic contemplative community arriving there and a deeper mystery coming to the fore, in a sense, being brought to that area. The other thing is, never underestimate as well the demonic and diabolic, and how they will deflect people from the truth. They will deflect people from the reality. So everybody's talking about Roswell 1947 when they should really be talking about Roswell 1948. Mm-hmm. The other thing is, we're always talking about UFOs. I say to people, I don't believe in UFOs. I believe in IFOs. And they say, well, what's that, Kevin? I say identified flying objects, namely my guardian angel and others. Mm-hmm. They're the people we need to concentrate on. You know, if you think about it, we've got all of these angelic beings. We don't need to search for extraterrestrials because we believe in angels. Mm-hmm. We believe in the heavenly thrones. We believe in the saints and the communion of saints and what have you. We've got all that stuff. You know, some Martians badly flying around New Mexico is of no great consequence, really, I don't think.
You know, Kevin, you remind me, because I was talking to my dad, who's in his 80s, and we got on the subject of UFOs, which are interesting to me. Now I'm going to curtail that, according to Kevin. But anyway, when I said, well, what's out there? And he goes, after me trying to explain about other galaxies, and he goes, that's the heavens. Whatever is out there, and we'll see it at some point. And it was just this acceptance and that is just what it is. I don't need to spend any more brain cells on it. And I just thought that was just a very calming way of the things we don't understand, and just put it there and leave it there, and it's okay.
I mean, the other thing about, if people are interested in UFOs, by all means, mm-hmm. explore. However, I misspent my childhood and early adulthood reading nonstop about this stuff and looking into it and all the rest of it. Mm-hmm. And the only thing I'll say is that it is, somebody once described it as a theology of gaps. And by that, I mean that it is something where there's so many holes in it, you just fill in the blanks in whatever way you want. And as we both know, the problem is that people aren't thinking about UFOs as aliens flying in. They're thinking of a kind of Gnostic religion. And it's this, that somehow our salvation is going to come from the clouds in some shiny UFO, that's going to sort out warring mankind, that it's going to sort out the world climate problems and the food issues and all of these things, that it's going to come from beyond. Well, actually, that's always been the Christian belief, but it's not about a shiny UFO. It's about our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will return and he will sort everything out, and he won't crash on the way in New Mexico or wherever it's going to be. But I think it's very important that a sort of passing interest in phenomena, which we don't know what it is, to creating a kind of new age religion, which I'm afraid is based a lot on the writings of people like H.P. Lovecraft. You've probably heard of him, mm-hmm. a New England sci-fi writer, a very purple prose writer from the 1930s. And an awful lot of his ideas and concepts and mythologies have been taken and used by new age writers in the kind of building of the mythos around the new age and UFOs and all the rest of it. And I'm afraid it is one puff of the wind of logic, I mean, the whole thing starts to fall apart. But we believe in a supernatural realm. We believe in extraterrestrials already. So my question to everybody is not so much what these creatures are, but what we know that there are creatures, both good and bad, out there. What are they doing in this to take people to Christ, or to take people away from Christ? That's the question.
Amen.
So then how do we get to that place? Like, going back to the friend that I was talking about, I mean, he was very educated, owned his own business, and yet he looked at me like I had three heads, that I was comfortable in my life. Like, he was, there was obviously a discomfort in his life. He wanted something. He wanted some nuance. He wanted to find out some hidden truth or treasure or something like that. And I'm like, I've already got all that. So how do we give that reality to someone else, Kevin?
Well, I guess, I mean, what you're witnessing to is that he's looking for his path, and you've found the way. the way, the truth, and the life. You found that path. And, you know, there's an element where, you know, at some point in our lives, we have to close doors to open the door.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's some point where we have to say, I'm not going that way because I'm heading in this direction. And there's an element of choice. I'm afraid one of the modern ills is that we liked, as a friend of mine said once, he said, I'm a gravestone I would like to have that he kept his options open. I know he was joking, but there was only a half joke there, that this element that actually you have to commit. You have to make an act of faith. You have to decide this is the truth. And you know what? When you do that, it's like the door opens and you go through it. And when you go through that door, as you and Ellen have gone through, you never want to go back because you know it's the true way and you know it's a more interesting way than any of the other counterfeit ways.
Mm.
This is the way. And your contentment, Todd, is not a sort of laissez-faire, I can't be bothered questing anymore. You're already on the fast track.
Yeah.
You are. There's the music. Kevin Turley. Awesome. Go read his article in ncregister.com. Nuns Reveal Hidden Truth About Roswell.
Thanks, Kevin.
Kevin Turley, always good to speak with you.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you.
Thanks.
So good. I could listen to that accent all day.
I know. Holly Moore and Sean Dudley are coming up in studio. We're going to talk about,
Fraternus and Fidelis.
I knew it. See, it was a Latin word. She threw me there. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Can you feel me tremble when we touch? Can you feel the hand of fate reaching out to both of us?
We're just
going to keep going. It's like a music video. You got to check out the YouTube feed or on Facebook Live.
Yeah.
That was an 80s video. That was awesome.
That was.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
That's
Mike the Great producing like a boss. Ripster's doing his thing in studio. Holly Moore and Sean Dudley here to speak to us about Fraternus and Fidelis. Good morning to both of you.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, everyone.
So on Tuesday evenings at St. Pius X in Mobile, there's a gathering of young people and a lot of volunteers, correct?
That's correct. Mm-hmm. A lot of volunteers.
Last night even.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, it was great. So we had about, I would say, 35 to 40 guys and about 55 to 60 young ladies last night.
Oh, nice.
Fidelis meets separate from Fraternus. Fidelis is the young ladies and Fraternus is the young men. Mm-hmm. It's 6th through 12th graders, but it really is, Fraternus is really a brotherhood of 6th grade and up because we also have a small group of just adult men that come, and they participate in it as well. And it's same with the ladies on the Fidelis.
How do you feed everybody?
It's always about the food with you, Todd.
It is. Because it's logistics.
Have you ever read about the loaves and the fishes?
Yes. Yeah.
It happens every Tuesday night. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Come on. How do you feed that many people?
We have amazing volunteers who come.
And pulled pork sandwiches last night.
Oh,
and
that
some,
sounds good.
And some veggie pasta salad.
Oh,
that's
good.
So, you two have come here previously when you launched first, and then you gave us an update shortly afterwards. So I'm very interested to hear in how things are going. Those numbers are incredible. And I just remind people, too, you don't have to go to St. Pius. It's everywhere around from the surrounding parishes as well, right?
That's right. And we started last January, so we met January through May, and we had anywhere from 80 to 120 people every week.
Mm-hmm.
And we had our kickoff last Tuesday, and we had 140 people. That includes the volunteers.
But, oh, good.
Yeah, so our numbers have remained steady, so we feel like it's something that's needed and wanted. It's mm-hmm. been amazing.
And it's technically, it is a ministry of St. Pius.
Okay.
So that's how it's organized, but it is open to anybody from the surrounding parishes.
And where are they coming from?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're serving 15 different parishes right now.
Wow.
So mm-hmm. most of them from Mobile, but we have people also coming from Foley, from Fairhope, no pressure, Todd,
mm-hmm.
and all the way from Robertsdale. So
wow.
We have some people from Spanish Fort.
And Citronelle.
Mm-hmm. Citronelle, that's right.
Yeah, that's Mesa. A drive.
Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get so many volunteers? As someone that was in youth ministry for over two decades.
What's the magic formula, Todd?
Yeah, the volunteers are rough. It's hard.
I think a lot of it's parents. A lot of them are parents of the people that are coming as the youth, mm-hmm. and then they can stick around because the messages and the way that it's designed. I've seen this because it's virtue based training, and mm-hmm. so it's something that's a vocabulary that maybe they haven't really heard before.
Now talk to us about that. What do you mean by that? Because there is an actual mission. This is not like let's get all the young people together so they have fun.
Pizza. Yeah, right. Yeah, it's not just pizza.
Okay.
So what it is it's 6 to 8 p.m. I mean, 6 to 8 p.m., yeah. Every Tuesday, we start with some food, and then we have some games. On the guy's side, we usually play dodgeball in the gym. And then we have a clip that's pushed out by Fidelis to the ladies, Fraternus for the guys. And that clip is supposed to be targeted at a specific virtue, prudence, justice, fortitude, you know, one of the cardinal virtues and one of the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. And then there is a brief message that's given based on that clip, based on that virtue. Then we break out into squad time, which is the small groups that are age-based.
I like the sound of that. Squad time. I like that.
And then finally we get together. So Fraternus and Fidelis come together in the Adoration Chapel at St. Pius for night prayer of the Church for Compline.
See, I'm sorry. Oh. It just sounds like a perfect formula.
It really
is. I mean, because you're touching on everything.
Food, games, learning, talks,
the message,
time
and
together.
I'm sure the message, like how long, when you talk about this video, how long is it?
Really quick, uh-huh. Like 5 minutes.
Yeah, they're usually 3 to 5 minute clips mm-hmm. and then about a 5 to 6 minute, 7 minute talk.
So my question would be asking the parents of these kids that have been coming, what are the fruits that they're seeing? When you have a challenge of a virtue, what's going on now in their homes?
Well, we send them with a challenge every week.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what we have seen is these girls and these young men coming back saying, here's what I did in my family. Here's what I did in my home. And you're right. We need to talk to the parents and see what they think. But
I think it's awesome.
But the kids mm-hmm. are wanting to come back. They're not being kicked out of the car like they were that first week.
Oh, yeah.
They're telling their parents, I can't miss this. I have to be there.
Well, and I've seen a lot of fruit in the adults, too, and in myself, because I'm having to learn that vocabulary of virtue myself in a new way, in a way that I'm helping to explain it to others, right? And so, for instance, I read recently a great explanation of what virtue is, how it's you're so habituating yourself to doing the right thing that it becomes easy and a pleasure, right? That's what a virtue is. So there's this great example of what the virtue of justice is. When you know the rights of others and you respect the rights of others, if you're just, if you have the virtue of justice, then when you walk into a room and you see somebody else has left a $20 bill on their table, it's easy for you to say, oh, Bill is being silly and left mm-hmm. a $20 bill, and you pick it up and you go take it to Bill. Or you just leave it there and you walk out the room and you go tell somebody that, you know, Bill left it. But if you walk in there and you see the $20 bill and you struggle and you really want it, you know it's Bill's, but and you end up leaving and you don't take it, right? Neither of you sinned. But only one of you had the virtue of justice, of being so habituated to recognizing the rights of others that it was easy and a pleasure for you to just say, oh, there was a $20 bill that wasn't mine. It was Bill's. I'll go get it to Bill. Neither of you sinned, but only one of you had the virtue of justice. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're talking about is how do we help the young folks and the adult folks that come to start habituating ourselves with little things that we can challenge you with during the week and then check in with it the next week. How did you do with that challenge to start getting those virtues as part of your life?
And knowing that some of these virtues come more easily to others than they do to us. Mm-hmm. And so that brotherhood and that sisterhood of encouraging each other to grow in those certain virtues that they struggle with is something that's really beautiful that we've seen not only in the kids but in the adults as well.
What has been the effect on the adults? I'm sure that's profound, isn't it?
I think that's why we have so many volunteers is mm-hmm. because they want to be there. They, you know, Sean said earlier when we were talking is that he's had so many men come back and say, I really needed to hear that. Mm-hmm. I needed to see that movie clip and for you to explain what was going on in it. Like, I needed that in my life. So I think that's why so many parents are coming and saying, what can I do to help? Because I need to be here.
You know, because the challenge is we go out in our everyday world and the world has a distorted view of what justice is. as opposed to the theological virtues and these moral virtues that we're trying to define for young people and help them carry out in the light of their faith, not in a warped version of what the world says justice is or mercy or things like that. And that's probably why the parents are so attracted too, because even maybe more so than the kids, they're out there in the world, in the workforce, and they're seeing virtues, things that people call virtues, being very distorted. So it's good for them to come in and get reset and hear. And that's why they're saying to you, I really needed that.
Yeah, and last night, you know, on the fraternist side, we were talking about the difference between an earnest investment in something, of like actually buying in and sacrificing for that, versus keeping a snarky distance. Yeah. You know, and how we want everybody to buy in and be part of a fellowship, a brotherhood, a sisterhood.
So
how do people get involved?
Oh, yeah.
We'll leave you some information in the show notes, but you can contact any of us. And there's a Google form that we can put out, and we'll get your email address.
And then you show up next Tuesday?
Show up next Tuesday, 6
Saint
o'clock,
Pius.
St. Pius.
6 o'clock, St. Pius. Your website is?
Oh,
it's fraternis.net and fidelisonline.org.
Thank you.
There you go. Thanks so much for coming in, sharing that again. We thank our sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures. They offer kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. Make your reservation by visiting CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures. Mikey, what's on the docket tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Joseph Pierce talks about good and bad nationalism. We'll talk with Father Tad Pahulchik about his article, Homosexual Men and Chaste Friendships. And Father Victor Ingalls will promote what's going on at the Burst Club. Hope everybody has a fantastic day. Let's be saints today. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all. Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.